Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with a Puritan. It's been a minute, but we are back and excited to look at The Fountain of Life by John Flavel. If you've been with us, you know that we are spending some time reading through different Puritan books pretty slowly. We started with Jeremiah Burroughs, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness, and that book was so convicting and challenging. And in fact, it was so convicting that I thought, I need to read another book at the same time. And I wanted to read a book on Christ because Burroughs was really saying, don't be earthly minded. And that's great. We want to make sure that we don't fill up our minds with the wrong thoughts. But of course, we need more than just don't. We also need do. And if we're going to fill up our minds with the right thoughts, we need help thinking those kinds of thoughts. What do we think about? And this book, The Fountain of Life, is certainly a big help because he is giving us a systematic, thorough look at the person of Christ. And in the chapter that we began reading last time, he is looking at Christ as the highest and fullest manifestation of the love of God to sinners that ever was made from eternity to them. So, do you want to see the clearest picture in the universe of God's love for sinners? Look at Christ. Some people, I guess, would argue about the best view that you can have. Go here, you're going to get a great view. Go here, you're going to get a great view. Go to the person of Christ, and you're going to get the best view of the love of God. And here he's going to explain how that is true, how this gift of Christ was the highest and fullest manifestation of the love of God that ever the world saw. And this will be evidenced by the following particulars. First of all, think about Jesus's relationship to the Father. If you think about how near and dear Jesus Christ was to the Father, he was his son, his only son. He's looking at John 3:16, for God gave his only begotten son, the son of his love, the darling of his soul, his other self, yea, one with himself, the express image of his person, the brightness of his Father's glory. In parting with him, he parted with his own heart, with his very bowels, as I may say. Yet to us a son is given, Isaiah 9:6, and such a son as he calls his dear son, Colossians 1:13. A late writer tells us that he has been informed that in the famine in Germany, a poor family being ready to perish with famine, the husband made a motion to the wife to sell one of the children for bread. Can you imagine being so hungry that he's actually thinking of selling one of his children to relieve themselves and the rest of the children? The wife at last consents it should be so, but then they begin to think which of the four should be sold. And when the eldest was named, they both refused to part with that, being their firstborn and the beginning of their strength. Well, then they came to the second, but could not yield that. He should be sold, being the very picture and lively image of his father. The third was named, but that also was a child that best resembled the mother. And when the youngest was thought on, that was the Benjamin, the child of their old age. And so they were content rather to perish altogether in the famine than to part with the child for relief. And you know how tenderly Jacob took it when his Joseph and Benjamin were taken from him. What is a child but a piece of the parent wrapped up in another skin? And yet our dearest children are but as strangers to us in comparison of the unspeakable dearness that was between the Father and Christ. Now that he should ever be content to part with the Son, and such an only one, is such a manifestation of love as will be admired to all eternity. And then, second, let it be considered to what he gave him, even to death, and that of the cross, to be made a curse for us, to be the scorn and contempt of men, to the most unparalleled sufferings that ever were inflicted or borne by any. It melts our bowels, it breaks our hearts, to behold our children striving in the pangs of death. But the Lord beheld his son struggling under agonies that never any felt before him. He saw him falling to the ground, groveling in the dust, sweating blood, and amidst those agonies, turning himself to his father and with a heart-rending cry, beseeching him, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. to wrath, to the wrath of an infinite God without mixture, to the very torments of hell was Christ delivered, and that by the hand of his own Father. Sure then that love must needs want a name which made the Father of mercies deliver his only Son to such miseries for us. Do you want to see why Jesus, the gift of Jesus, is the greatest demonstration of God's love for sinners? Think about how close Jesus is to God the Father. It's almost silly to say that. They are one. So we can't even begin to imagine this kind of unity, but we can picture our own children, think about the way we love them, as at least some sort of glimpse, small glimpse of the love that God the Father has for the Son. And then think about to what he gave him. Think about the agony that Christ suffered. Third, it's a special consideration to enhance the love of God in giving Christ, that in giving him, he gave the richest jewel in his cabinet, a mercy of the greatest worth and most inestimable value. Heaven itself is not so valuable and precious as Christ is. He's the better half of heaven, and so the saints account him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? 10,000,000 worlds, says one, as many worlds as angels can number, and then as a new world of angels can multiply, would not all be the bulk of a balance to weigh Christ's excellency, love, and sweetness? Oh, what a fair one. What an only one. What an excellent, lovely, ravishing one is Christ. Put the beauty of 10,000 paradises like the Garden of Eden into one. Put all trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness into one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing would that be. And yet it should be less to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to all the oceans, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000 earths. Wow. Christ is heaven's wonder and earth's wonder. Now, for God to bestow the mercy of mercies, the most precious thing in heaven or earth, upon poor sinners, and as great, as lovely, as excellent as his Son was, yet not to account him too good to bestow upon us, what manner of love is this? Do we understand how much God loves us? We question it all the time, right? How can God love me? We think we're really saying something. Look at Christ. Look at what God the Father gave for you. Look at what he gave him to. Look at how much he loved him. Fourth, once more, let it be considered on whom the Lord bestowed his Son. Upon angels? No, but upon men. Upon man, his friend? No, but upon his enemies. This is love. And on this consideration, the apostle lays a mighty weight in Romans 5. But God, says he, commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Who would part with a son for the sake of his dearest friends? But God gave him to and delivered him for enemies. Oh, love unspeakable. Well, that melts our hearts to think about God giving his love for us, for his enemies. And certainly it should transform us too, right? Like, how can we not be a church that is marked by a sacrificial love and concern for people who don't seem to deserve it? Because that's like the story of our life. Fifth, lastly, let us consider how freely this gift came from him. It was not wrested out of his hand by our begging, for we as little desired as deserved it. It was surprising, preventing, eternal love that delivered him to us. Not that we loved him, but he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Thus, as when you weigh a thing, you cast in weight after weight till the scales break. So does God, one consideration upon another, to overcome our hearts and make us admiringly to cry, what manner of love is this? And thus I've showed you what God's giving of Christ is and what matchless love is manifested in that incomparable gift. And now we need to think about how to respond. And he's gonna do that. But maybe you can take some time to respond, to think about how you need to respond, to think about the love that God the Father has shown for you in Christ, and to think about the way in which that should change your life. Love like this deserves a response. It deserves a it should do something in us, right? It should create joy. It should create worship. And it should change us at the deepest level. We can't see God giving his nearest and dearest, God giving him to death, God giving the richest jewel in his cabinet, God giving him for his enemies, God giving this to us, not because of anything good that we've done, but simply out of his gracious heart, and not be changed. And he wants us to think about it. See what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Like, look, think about it. He's actually given us the Spirit of God so that we might have our hearts made bigger, so that we can enjoy the love of God. The most important thing we can do every day as a Christian is to enjoy how much God the Father loves us. That's the most important thing. And yet sometimes, even though that should be so easy, it's hard. And I think that we need to ask God for one another. Paul prayed this very thing for the Ephesians. He told them about God's love, and then he prayed that God would give them the strength, he says, actually. The strength. You need strength for this. Like, you need supernatural power for this. For what? To comprehend God's love for you. Well, next time we'll look at how Flavel applies this. But until then, I pray that God will give you a bigger and bigger appreciation for the way that he has loved you by giving Christ, his very own son, up for you to die in your place.